Good afternoon. This is Gospel Truth. Welcome to the revolution that has begun. This is your host, Pastor Dennis Carroll, pastor of Gospel Truth Fellowship in the city of Orange, California, saying hello to everyone out there this afternoon that is listening to the broadcast. Thank you for your regular listeners. Thank you for your new first-time listeners last week that called after the program. I want to say God bless you to Stani out in Los Angeles, and hello to Greg in Long Beach and others that have written or called, and welcome to Gospel Truth. This is your halfway house to holiness. By that I mean not halfway to holiness, but a safe place to hear the truth and declare and live by the truth and walk in holiness, and a safe place to come out of the deceptions of those who teach you cannot obey God and you cannot live in holiness until you gain your strength and steadfastness in the Lord, and then can go and live as unto the Lord. Trying to use a metaphor to describe the purpose of our broadcast. This is 1 hour a week we have the opportunity to try to offset the influences that are upon your life through teachings that are contrary to Scripture. And this is our once a week opportunity for 1 hour to lay before you Scriptures that you may have not contemplated before, or you may have heard represented contrary to the meaning before, or that you may have just been heard twisted to defend sin and the practice of living in sin. This is the Spiritual Whistleblowers Program. You may have heard about the problems with the Fertility Center in Orange County and descriptions and accusations of misconduct and unethical practices and actual fraud, and people having their eggs removed and fertilized and given to other women without their knowledge or consent. Well, I have a parable to read to you this morning. From Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus speaking said, "He presented another parable to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares, which is weeds, and weeds that look just like wheat until fruit comes out on the wheat? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into the barn. And verse 37 is his explanation. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of God, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age." I have a question for you. Is this following song the song of a tare or of a wheat?
What can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood.
Well, ponder that question for a while as you think about that song. I am your spiritual whistleblower. I am like the whistleblowers and the scandal in Orange County regarding the fertility center, who have finally made it public of what is going on there, and that people are having babies put into them that are not their own and without the consent. So we have sort of like an illustration of the tares who are growing up, but growing up where they are naturally not planted, naturally not fertilized, and are not the natural children of those that are giving birth to them. This is representative, this parable and teaching is representative of what is happening and has happened throughout the history of the church, where there are those who grow up that look like children of God on the outward appearance, but God, who looks upon the heart, knows that they are but weeds and tares, though they appear to be children of the kingdom. And the Bible has much to say about this phenomenon. And Jesus, in the parable, says that when the wheat finally grows up and bears grain, that it is produces fruit, then, he says, the tares become evident also. The trouble is that there are so many tares growing up in the church that have no fruit of righteousness, but that the doctrines that have been built up in the church that justify unrighteousness in a supposed believer, that it is no longer put into question. Is that person a believer? Is he a wheat? Does fruit matter? Well, we don't see fruit in that person's life of righteousness. We sort of seen something that looks like that. Well, Jesus talked about that too in the 6th chapter of Matthew. And we're going to get into that in a few moments. Please turn your recorders on today for this broadcast, for what I'm going to continue to share with you, and also that a song that I'm going to play with you here shortly. You're going to want to have and need to have this broadcast taped so that you can enjoy this song again as well as the teaching that I'm going to share with you. Last week, we ended the broadcast in 1 John talking about those who are born of God do not practice sin. Those who are born of God love God and their brother. Those who are born of God overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, you may have read this scripture before or heard it preached or read it in a teaching book and never really believed it because you were taught that it is not really true. Read it again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. Does not try to overcome the world. Does not want to overcome the world. Does not wish to overcome the world. But overcomes the world. Turn back to chapter 3 of 1 John. 1 John is a wonderful reality check. That's why John wrote the book. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Some people have twisted that verse to the point where this is the idea they give. Because John wrote the book, you should know that you have eternal life. Just because he wrote the book, it means you should know that you have eternal life. No, John is saying the things that he has written are measurements, indicators, things to examine ourselves by, so that if we, in fact, have the evidences that John talks about, then we know that we have eternal life, and in no other way. So the fourth verse in the same chapter 5 of 1 John, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, John is saying, if you do not overcome the world, then you're not born of God, and you cannot know that you have eternal life. In the Bible, there are several terms that are synonyms that mean having eternal life or born again. The term is born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, born from above, born of Him, born of God, as here in 1 John, given life, made to have life. John, the Bible says it gives them eternal life. They have eternal life. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. They are new creations, as Paul says. They are created in Christ Jesus, made alive unto Him, as in Romans chapter 6. All of these terms are saying the same thing. Different ways of describing the very same thing. So when John says whatever is born of God overcomes the world, he's talking about the same result or state of a being that Jesus was talking about when he said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. Now, how will you know if you're born of God or born from above? Well, one way is, John tells us, that you overcome the world. You overcome its attractions. You overcome its spirit of selfishness. You overcome its end for which it lives. You overcome its character. In fact, if you are born of God, you have overcome the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin. No one who has been born again, no one who has eternal life, practices sin, John is telling us. Now, another measurement. If we look at this verse, and if we see we are still practicing sin, then according to chapter 5, verse 13, if we are still practicing sin, then John tells us that we really can't know that we have eternal life while we know that we are still practicing sin. So John graciously, by the Holy Spirit, is rolling out 1 John to give us a picture, a map, a form to measure ourselves by to see if, in fact, we have eternal life. Now, nobody's name is in the Bible saying somebody has eternal life. There's no prayer in the Bible that says Dennis has eternal life, or Greg has eternal life, or Stani has eternal life, or Jim has eternal life, or Ron has eternal life. But John here in the first epistle has written us these criteria, these ways of looking at ourselves and examining ourselves in light of his fruit that he's talking about, and to measure whether or not we have eternal life. By inference, we can know we have eternal life if we measure up and see ourselves as John describes those who have eternal life or are born again. To the person that is born again, who is a wheat, who has the fruit and knows that he has been planted by God and is a wheat in the kingdom of God, he rejoices knowing that he has overcome sin. His very overcoming the world and no longer practicing sin is a joy to him. It is the delight of his heart that he has been born of God and therefore does not sin against his God that he loves. It is the joy of his soul knowing that he no longer practices sin but practices righteousness that has been produced by faith in Jesus Christ. So when we look at these verses, to the one who is a tare, to the one who is not born again, to the one that does not know God but puts on the appearance of knowing God, like the Pharisees did, it's a great drudgery to read these verses that say, no one who is born of God practices sin. Oh, wait, what great agitation to the soul of one who has not stopped practicing sin. For it is clear, according to 1 John in this book, that that person is not yet born of God. Oh, I know people get angry. They get very angry when they begin to see the implication of these verses if, in fact, they are not born again. Isn't it interesting that everybody wants to be believed that they are born again? Actually, the old saying is, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to have people believe that they know God and are born again and are Christian, but not everybody is willing to be born again and love God and stop practicing sin and overcoming the world. The tares love the world. The tares love sin. They love gratifying their desires. They love themselves supremely. And they do not delight in having sin being done away with through faith in the gospel. It is not a delight to them because it has not happened in their life. It has not happened as a result of whatever it is that they believe. So it makes people angry, and they try to come up and develop some kind of theological position of a sort of second class or secondary kind of Christian, that there are the overcoming Christians, and then there are the Christians that haven't overcome the world and haven't stopped practicing sin. But everybody wants to be viewed as a Christian, as wheat. Well, where do the tares go? We live in our time in which the emphasis is upon unity in the church. Well, everyone who is a wheat has fellowship with other wheat. There's no problem there. But the problem is trying to get wheat to fellowship with tares. And it's impossible. Even if upon this earth people try to get together and ignore the differences between wheat and tares, at the end of the age, Jesus says, God's angels will come down and tear the tares out of the harvest and then bring together the wheat. Now, we cannot do what God is not going to do. We cannot make wheat and tares have fellowship one with another and be in unity together. Why, the sentiments that I hear expressed behind this, some are very legitimate and trustworthy, but some of the sentiments are, why don't we just all come together and stop this bickering? Well, I know, why don't wheat and tares come together and stop their differences? You know, why doesn't the church just sort of get together with the world and stop the bickering with the world and the world bickering with the church, and can't we just all get along? Well, no, we can't all get along as long as tares are in rebellion against God. God doesn't get along with them, and neither does the body of Jesus Christ get along with them. God loves them, and the body of Jesus Christ is to love them, but getting along in fellowship, impossible. It's just as possible as if God and the world have fellowship for the body of Jesus Christ to have fellowship with anyone who is in the world. So, rejoicing in being born again, people rejoice who are born again because sin has ceased to have bondage over their life. They are under grace and sin and its bondage has ceased in their life. They rejoice because they in fact do love Him with all their heart. They delight in the fact that sin's power has been broken in their life. They have overcome the world and they delight in walking in righteousness before God. Now, there are some of you out there listening to me who are wheat. And you know what I'm talking about. You know what a joy it is to know that you know that you know that you have been born again. You don't have any doubt in your mind that you are born again because you look at the fruit of your faith and you see it matches up with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You look at 1 John and see, in fact, you have stopped the practice of sin. It is not your habitual practice daily as your life and manner of life. You look at 1 John and you see that, in fact, you have overcome the world. The world used to be that which you lived for, and you were one with the world. You are no longer one with the world. You delight in knowing God. You're no longer miserable in sin. That you have peace with God, and you know it. Well, this song is dedicated to you. Get your recorders on. This song that I have for you is dedicated to all the wheat out there that know that they know that they know that they have been born again, and nobody can talk them out of it. Because they have the evidences in their life that they are born again. They have believed the gospel, and as rebellious sinners against God have been drawn by the gospel offer of pardon and acceptance to come before God and bow down before Him and surrender their lives entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that He will fulfill His promise to forgive and receive them. And as a consequence, God has in fact poured out His Spirit, has forgiven them and received them, and they know that their Father, whom they had sinned against, has wrapped His loving arms around them, has in fact fulfilled the promise to them and put them in the new covenant and taken out their heart of stone and put within them a heart of flesh and written His law within their heart and put His Spirit within them and cleansed them from all unrighteousness and forgiven their iniquities. And they know that they know that they know that they have been born again. Well, we have a song for all of you this morning that know that you know that you know that you have been born again. And if you are a tare and you do not know that you know that you know, if in fact you are trying to be a wheat, but you just do not see any evidence of it at all, you pretend along with those who are born again to be born again, but you are just pretending and you know that you know that you're pretending. Oh, my friend, let this song whet your appetite. Let this song describe to you a reality of life in Jesus Christ that you don't know yet. And for those of you that know that you're born again, get ready. Get ready to rejoice in this song. This is not a sentimental song. This is not a song that you're just going to listen to for a while and wish that you had rejoiced in it by the time it's over. But get ready to rejoice because this song is a song for all of those that are born again and rejoice in the fact.
Tell you about the Comforter that the Bible said would lead you on. Jesus said that you will have power when the Spirit comes down from the throne. Now I'm filled with that promise that has brought new life to me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Let me tell you, I have that fire and Holy Ghost. hands of master's hand, and my soul feels good in Jesus' name. I'm free from sin, and I know that I was born again. Yes, I am.
Any questions? Bless God.
Should see Orange County and L.A. County right now, kind of coming down from a seismic wave, probably registered out there in Pasadena somewhere. Some of you know exactly what that song is talking about. Some of you know that you know that you know that you've been born again. And why not? Because it is a full gospel. It is a complete gospel. It is a gospel, as Jesus said, that gives you joy. And no one can take your joy from you. It doesn't mean necessarily outward physical jumping, but the heart. The heart has been set free and soars because it loves God and has been set free from this world's illusions and delusions and bondage, and it overcomes the world. The person that still loves sin, he doesn't contemplate that it could be joyous to overcome the world. He loves the world. But the person that has been convicted by the Holy Spirit of the true nature of sin has come to see sin in its true character of his relationship with God, and how terrible it is to sin against a holy God. Not just terrible because of the consequences upon him, but its great effect of terribleness and evil upon everyone around him and against the kingdom of God itself. The possibility of avoiding and getting away from and being done with something that is so wicked in his sight is good news. And those who have overcome the world and have overcome the devil and have overcome the flesh do rejoice in being born again. It is their life. It is their joy to be free from sin. Somebody called in last week after the program and said, can a Christian never sin again? My friends, of course, we never lose the ability to sin, but we don't have to. We do not have to sin. We are faced with temptations that we do not have to yield to, and we don't have to sin ever again. And by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit's presence in our life and our willingness to continue to believe God and trust in His mercy, we do not have to enter back into the bondage of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So those of you out there that know what that song is about, that song was for you. Wonderful song, is it not? Wonderful song. Knew that you're born again. Your heart delights in hearing someone else testify that they know that they have been born again. The Holy Spirit has come down within their life just as Jesus promised He would do, pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And the Spirit has been poured out upon a person and made them alive to God, given them eternal life. They've been born again. What need more be said than a testimony like that? If that was the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, what a wonderful glorifying of God it would be. Instead of the doctrine of the terrors who teach that you glorify God by expressing your great humility that you haven't overcome the sin yet, they don't know what they're talking about. They are terrors. They see doctrine written in books and taught in the Bible, and they don't know what it is to bear fruit unto God. They are still dead in their sins. So they try to concoct doctrines that would justify them and be able to declare they are wheat. But no, they're still tares. Nothing has changed about them. They are still tares. We have pastors today pastoring and have the position of pastor over other people that are tares. But why don't they appear to be tares? Why do people think that they are wheat? Because there are so many of them. They have not the fruit of righteousness. They have no testimony of overcoming the world, overcoming the practice of sin. But their testimony is that they are expressing their honesty and humility by saying they live in sin every day, and that's the will of God. Oh, my friend, that's a tare talking. That's a tare talking. That's not a wheat talking. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3 of 1 John. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you have a pastor and a liar for a pastor who says that he knows God but does not keep His commandments, that is in walking in constant disobedience against God? If that is so, then that man does not know God, and he is a liar. Perhaps you are being pastored by a liar. Oh, Dennis, you're going to destroy the influence of the church. My friend, that's not the influence of the church. That's the influence of tares, and that's the influence of the world. The church would do better without that influence than it presently is doing. The church will do great when the pastors are those who know God, and the evidence is that they keep His commandments. Then the church will be the church. Then the church does not have to apologize for its multitude of leaders and speakers who continually live in sin and fall out of public favor because their sin becomes apparent. Why do we put people up in those positions? Well, let's suppose that we were a bunch of tares and we hired a tare to come and pastor us. Well, God will take us all away before He reaps the wheat together and fellowships with them. But before that time, so much damage is done to those who come into a church that is represented to be speaking for God and have nothing to associate with but tares that speak and tares that sit in the pew. So the furthest that they can possibly go is to become a tare themselves or to imitate the tares and the manner of outward living that the tares are doing. Taken from the LA Times this week, excuse me. A report from the LA Times this week, datelined London. Here's the headline. Now, this is just example of reports that come out of, quote, the church, unquote, in various times in various places. Headline, living in sin is no longer a sin, Church of England report says. Quote,
living in sin, unquote, should no longer be regarded as sinful. Boy, what a contradiction in terms. Again, living in sin should no longer be regarded as sinful, and the phrase should be dropped given the number of people who now live together before getting married. Oh, I see. We change our theology based upon the number of people who object to the term. Warning against judgmental attitudes. This is a report of terror theology. Warning against judgmental attitudes about cohabitation and fornication, the report by the church's Board of Social Responsibility estimated that 4 in 5 couples will live together before they marry by the year 2000. Quote, the phrase living in sin stigmatizes and isn't helpful, unquote, said Bishop Alan Morgan, who chaired the first major study of the family by Britain's state religion in 20 years. The report also urged a, quote, ready welcome, unquote, for homosexuals in the church, saying many have high-quality, loving relationships. The report was based upon responses to 25,000 questionnaires and contributions from groups and is intended to stimulate debate among clergy and churchgoers. Well, there's no debate with the Word of God. God is clear about what happens to fornicators and homosexuals unless they are born again and set free from the world's influence, the world's lifestyle, and the practice of sin. But this article is an example for us to ponder, and these kinds of articles continue to come out, of so-called the church leaders changing their view of sin because maybe 80% of the people are practicing it. Well, we don't want to stigmatize the sinner and let him know that the Bible says he's a sinner. That isn't helpful, he says. Well, it isn't helpful to give the sinner a false hope that there's nothing wrong with his lifestyle, his practice, his immorality. This is terror theology, my friend. Now, this sounds shocking, reading it from the paper, from a report out of the Church of England. It's not become their policy yet, but it is a report that usually often becomes a policy. And we say, oh my, this is terrible. But that's no different in kind than the church in America. The pastors, the radio people, the writers who have books out, magazines, who in their articles declare that the Bible teaches that, well, sin will never cease in this world. Only when we get to heaven will we really stop sinning against God. Now, they just don't say that we won't. They say it's not possible to stop the practice of sin. But they haven't read 1 John 3:9, or they deny the reality of 1 John 3:9. Or they deny the reality of 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Or they deny the reality of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, Church of England, 4 out of 5 people that live together before getting married in England, or whatever the number is in America, it applies to America as well. Not fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous. You see, it covers other things besides sexual sins and practices. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor drunkards. Would that mean the alcoholic? Nor revilers, nor swindlers. Swindlers shall inherit. No, they shall not inherit the kingdom. Do not be deceived. Neither any of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do you say, Dennis, then how can anybody be saved? Have you never been any of those things? Yes, I've been those things. I've been those things. Then you say you cannot. You say to me, well, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, listen to the next verse, and here's the answer for all of us. Verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And such were, past tense, some of you. Some of you were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals. Some of you were thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. But he says, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Why does somebody go to heaven? Because those things become past tense in their life through faith in the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So why does a person go to heaven who has been those things? Because through believing the gospel, those things become past tense. The practice of those things ceases, just as John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. The one that is born of God no longer practices sin. The practice is gone. It is not a day-by-day form of living. It is gone. Paul says, and such were some of you. If you're in that list, that can be past tense for you when you are born again. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus, those things will pass away, as Paul said. Behold, old things pass away. Those are old things. But the terror doctrine says, no, those are present things. Those are things that are still in the life of one who is born again, who the Word of God abides in him, that knows God, and that loves God. Oh, what a twist of the truth of the Bible. What a perversion of the truth, a doctrine that is not according to godliness, as Paul said to Timothy, and that denies the power thereof, as Paul said to Timothy. The terror doctrine says that a person is born again and will go to heaven, even though there's no power in godliness to stop the practice of sin. That is, we are to be humble. We are to humbly admit that we still live in sin, and oh my. You know, the particular form of doctrine that I refer to often on this broadcast teaches that if you are saved, you don't know it. And if you say that you know it, you probably aren't because you're proud. Well, my friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings such a radical change of heart when it is believed that old things pass away, all things become new, and a person knows it. That person knows that they're no longer fornicating or idolatry or adulterer or effeminate or homosexual. They're no longer thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or swindlers. They know they're not that anymore because they were washed, they were sanctified, and they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many terrors been given responsibility of leadership in the church and have written so many books and have put out so many broadcasts that the tares outnumber the wheat, and the world thinks that the tares are the true representative of the Church of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to make distinctions. No, we are not going to be judgmental of people. We are going to make distinctions, as John did, between the fruit of a person's life and the absence of it. And the fruit of a person's life is obvious. If they are still these things, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they do not have the fruit of being born again. So it is clear that they are still tares. Now, they are to be prayed for and loved and seek their salvation, but they are not to be believed that they are children of God when they are in fact still practicing sin, and 1 John says that they are in fact children of the devil because they still practice sin. The church needs to make distinctions between wheat and tare. When the fruit comes out of the wheat, we know that that is wheat, and the rest is tare. We know that when there is no fruit but the fruit of unrighteousness, that that is a tare, and we are not to follow the tares, and we are not to buy their books, and we are not to follow their misleadings. And my friends, there are multitudes of people who have followed the teaching of tares, because they can identify with the experience of tares, of not overcoming sin, and thus fall into a false comfort, a false hope, that they are in fact wheat, that they have in fact been born again. That's what people have done with Romans chapter 7 in trying to interpret Romans chapter 7. The tares have interpreted it as Paul's highest experience of grace, as Paul's fundamental and central experience as a believer and under grace, that he continually sins against God and is in bondage to flesh. So the tares, because that is their experience and can identify with that, but deceiving themselves that they have been born again and are wheat, identify with the experience of Romans 7 and believing that they are born again, say, well, that must be Paul when he was born again. But to those who are wheat, that have really been born again, they know that Romans chapter 7 is not the description of one under grace and wheat that bears fruit unto righteousness. They know that that was their experience when the law came and convicted them of being a tear, convicted them of their sin and unrighteousness and lawlessness. They can relate to that experience, but it is a past experience when they went through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the law condemning them and bringing before them the necessity to love God and their obligation to love God and their obligation to love their neighbor and their obligation not to covet anything in this world. And as God, the Holy Spirit, anoints the law of God upon the sinner's heart and they become under conviction, they know they ought to love God. They know they ought not to covet. With their mind, they know what they ought to do, but they look within them and find themselves not willing to do it. And thus they find this war within. It's a war between their conscience and their will. Their conscience affirming what they ought to do and knowing that they will not do it. They're not willing to do it. And that's the warfare in Romans chapter 7. And the person that's been born again and bearing fruit unto righteousness, there's no warfare between the will and the conscience. The conscience is graciously and kindly approving of the will of the one who has been born again. It is taking joy and delight in a righteous soul that is walking this earth, serving God with all of its heart and loving his neighbor as himself. No, the conscience and will of a person who is born again is not at odds. The spiritual warfare of one who is born again is against temptation. Resisting temptation. Not wrestling against present sin and indulgence and wickedness. But he has, in fact, overcome the world because he is born again. In fact, he has ceased to practice sin because he is born again. But he does wrestle against principalities and powers to tempt him, to try to draw him into sin and back into sin. So the believer is, in fact, in a spiritual warfare against temptation, against the temptations that come out of his own desires, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But he is not living in the world, nor the flesh, or the devil, if he's been born again. And all those that have been born again know this. They know by their own experience of before and after, before Christ and after Christ, before born again and after born again, they know that they have come to have peace with God. They do not empty themselves of temptation. That is, temptation doesn't cease, but their rebellion against God has ceased. And that is why they no longer practice lawlessness or sin. They are in complete heart's agreement and sympathy with God and his purposes. Oh, friends, this broadcast is coming to you week after week to alert you and to alarm you and to awaken you that there is a difference between wheat and tare, a difference that the Bible clearly lays out and distinguishes for us. And so many people have written books and proclaimed that the tares are the wheat, that it is confusing and presents no fellowship in the body of Christ. Why? Why is there no fellowship and union and unity? Because the wheat and the tare are trying to fellowship, and there is no fellowship between the two. As we look at scriptures, and even in this scripture in 1 Corinthians that I read, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 11, again I read, but actually I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother. So-called brother. Note this verse. Jesus also said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, that is, they look like sheep, but actually inside they are wolves. He says, you'll know them by their fruit, just as he did about talking about the tares and the wheat. Everybody that comes in association with the Christian church desperately wants to be thought of as somebody that's a Christian, to be treated as if they are a Christian, to not call into question any of their sinful lifestyle and practice of sin, but to pity them because they live in sin still, to feel sorry for them because they still rebel against God. But they are so-called brethren, Paul says. If they are immoral persons or covetous or idolaters or revilers or drunkards or a swindler, Paul calls them so-called brethren, so-called by themselves, so-called by outward appearance. But Paul clearly says that those who practice those things are not true brethren. And we must make the same distinctions in our understanding. Not to stop loving people that are not brethren. We are commanded to love all men, even our enemies. That is not anything that's an issue. But we are to have a standard by which to know what are God's people and whether we are one of God's people. And to know whether we are listening to a tare who by his own confession lives in sin every day and does not keep the commandments of God. Or a person who delights to testify that they have been born again and they have overcome the world. That they have been born again and they cease to practice sin. Oh, may God raise up into the leadership positions those who can testify that faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gift of eternal life results in overcoming the world and no longer practicing sin. May those who are in leadership who do not have that testimony lose their influence. Ah, but unlikely to happen because Paul told us in Timothy that there will be those who will gather to themselves teachers because those want to be taught according to their desires. That they will gather to themselves teachers because the ears itch to hear things according to their own desires. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. So in doing so, there will always be congregations that will say that they are led by spiritual men and that they are, in fact, wheat. But there can be groups of people that gather themselves together, having itching ears, wanting to be told according to their desires, wanting to be taught according to their desires, not according to the truth. And so when somebody points out the truth, when somebody blows the whistle on the scam of spiritual imposture, pretending to be brethren, but they're just so-called brethren, when somebody stands up and says, so-called brethren exist, and not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is in the kingdom of God, people reject that and they say, you're not loving people. No, it is just the truth. It is the truth that Jesus warned us of and Paul warned us about. Paul said to the church at Ephesus when he last spoke to them, he says, out of your own midst shall arise men speaking perverse things and perverting doctrine to draw away disciples to themselves. So it is a fact of New Testament reality that there will be those who imitate, just as the Pharisees tried to imitate true righteousness. They fasted. But Jesus said they fasted to be seen of men. They gave alms, but Jesus said they gave their alms to be seen of men. They prayed, but they prayed out in public so men would see them and be known as men who prayed. So people can practice giving, practice praying, practice fasting, and not be wheat, not be in the kingdom of God, not born again. It must be something that the heart is doing. And so Jesus instructs them, when you give alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Just give it for the sake of the good it will do. When you pray, pray in secrets, and the Father will reward you openly. When you give alms, do it not to be seen of men. When you fast, don't make it appear as though you're losing weight and not eating, but keep your appearance as though everything is healthy and that you're eating, so that men do not regard you as spiritual. That is, don't seek for them to regard you as spiritual. He teaches us the true spirituality of righteousness in these teachings. But even in these teachings, Jesus pointed out the Pharisees as so-called brethren. And he warned his disciples that their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees who practice their righteousness before men. Some may think this is legalism. This is not legalism. This is the truth. This is not legalism. I'm not talking about how to get saved. I am describing to you what the Scriptures say about those who are saved. And that not everyone is saved who says, I am saved. But there are evidences to that. And John bless his heart by the Holy Spirit, in the fifth chapter says, he's writing this whole epistle to us. The first epistle of John, he's writing the epistle to us that we may know if we in fact have eternal life. So the process is to go back through 1 John, my friend. Read it for yourself. Read it for yourself with an open heart. Lord, do I have these attributes? Can it be said of me that I am born again because I don't practice sin anymore, that I have overcome the world? Can it be said of me that I really know you, evidenced by the fact that I keep your commandments? Can it really be said that I know you because I love my brother and don't walk in the dark anymore? Can it really be said that your word abides in me and I don't walk in the darkness anymore, but I walk in the light? 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love the world? Do you love the world's reputation regarding you and what they think of you? Do you love what the world loves in its system of selfishness? Are you after all that you can get for yourself as the spirit of the world is? Well, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And if the love of the Father is not in you, you will not keep his commandments, and you cannot say that you know him. Oh, be challenged by this teaching this morning. Every one of you that's listening, examine yourself, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. This is a very, very serious issue. You must come to terms with whether or not you are a wheat or a tare. You must come to terms with that. You must examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You must examine yourself whether you have the fruit that demonstrates that you are born again, that you know him, that you love him, and that you no longer love the world. I'm going to play a portion of this song for you again as we sign off the program today. This is for your enjoyment. This is for you to rejoice in. This is the song that we're going to leave the broadcast with today. And if I do this right, you'll all hear this song. Just before I go, I need to mention two things. Gospel Truth Fellowship. Our phone number is area code 714-771-6310. We have a bus for sale to any ministry that needs it for $3,000. If anybody can be blessed by that as a ministry, let us know. It's 714-771-6310. And secondly, we need to locate Rachel Caristo. We have located her husband who is seeking to find out where his wife is. If anybody knows of Rachel Caristo, please call us at 714-771-6310. And God bless you as you rejoice in being born again.
New life to me. I once was lost, but now